Let's get into our time together. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. And today is graduation Sunday, as we've said, and we honor our graduates today. And usually what we do on graduation Sunday is we aim our preaching at our graduates. And the idea is to kind of give them that last piece of advice before they go off and make a name for themselves in the world. But what we thought we would do today, something a little different. The sermon today could actually speak both to our graduates and to everybody else too. So we're gonna kind of ask you to pay attention, even though it is graduation Sunday. We're going to be bringing our Help Sermon Series to an end today. To start things off, I have a story that, to be honest with you, I'm not sure where the story comes from. I've tried to find the original author for this, and it's kind of debated who the original author is. The version of the story that I have was assembled by the late Charles Osgood, and this was something that when I graduated high school, our principal recited this, and so maybe this is one that you're familiar with, but here we go. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job that needed to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Now in the story there, we kind of see what takes place when there's a lack of accountability or a lack of ownership over mistakes. We spend our time, you know, pointing fingers or assigning blame or things of that nature. And I share that story to serve as a cautionary tale as you head graduates into this new phase of life where, you know, this shows us that in God's kingdom, we all have a part to play. We all have a role that we share in that work together. Also, for our graduates today who will be entering the real world, as it were, you need to know that the world isn't going to necessarily wait on you or necessarily serve you all that well. It's going to expect you to, and the good news here is that it seems to best reward those who take ownership of life and contribute to society, who work hard and make the world a little bit better of a place. We're going to put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. I'll explain where I'm going with this in a second here. We have been in our Help Sermon Series talking through why we have so much trouble sometimes asking people for help. You know, we don't want to be a bother to someone, or sometimes we'd rather not compromise a vision that we have for a particular project. We're afraid that involving other people, you know, we might have to, you know, put up with their version of how things should be done. And maybe in some cases, we just don't want to surrender that control that we have. When we not only need to ask for help, but we also need to understand that there comes a time when we need to be of help to others, where we need to answer the call. And so we'll end this sermon series today with a message that teaches us, as our sermon in a sentence says, that when it comes to helping the kingdom, we all have a role to play. When it comes to helping the kingdom, we all have a role to play. I'll let you get that written down here if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, when it comes to being of help or asking for help or just generally being helpful, I pray that you'll please help us to realize that it's in our nature to both seek and be of help. You created us to be relational beings. We shouldn't find sufficiency in ourselves, but should be willing to ask of help for others, but also be willing to be of assistance to others who themselves need help. After all, Jesus stood in for us when we needed help the most, but deserved it the least. So as we wrap up this sermon series today, I pray, Father, that you'll please allow us to be tuned into your Spirit and learn what it means to serve your kingdom and our fellow believers. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So I feel like I need to at least try to describe what you would have seen in this video had I successfully uploaded it. There must have been a problem on my end, but in any case, as you know, we've been starting this series out kind of based on what the coyote and the roadrunner are up to out in the West, right? And in this episode we were going to watch today, the coyote catches the roadrunner. And maybe you've seen this one before. What happens is there's this big pipe that they run through that gets continually smaller as they run through it, and they come out the other end, and they're like the size of little, you know, little plastic figurines, and so they run back through real quick, and the roadrunner grows back to normal size, but the coyote doesn't. And he catches up to him because the roadrunner just kind of stops, and he latches on to the roadrunner's leg, and then he realizes, he looks up and he sees how humongous he is, and he holds up a sign. And the whole idea of the coyote having the sign is what inspired this series. The sign says, "You all wanted me to catch him, now what do I do?" And I love the idea that, you know, sometimes we come to a task that seems a little larger than us, that seems that we need help, but really it's on us to kind of figure out what it is we're going to do with that. We're going to be in Mark 6 today as we follow Jesus through his ministry of helping folks, and he's actually taking something of a break when we get to Mark chapter 6, and what he's done is he's sent his disciples two by two into the towns and villages, and he's given them the task of ministering to people, and he just kind of takes a well-deserved kind of day off, and then when that comes to an end, all the disciples, they come back to Jesus, and they've got all these great stories that they want to share with him, but unfortunately, when all the disciples come back, that's when all the people seem to find Jesus too. And so they're unable to talk to him because, well, once again, Jesus spends the day teaching the crowds. And so they decide, you know, we need to get away for a little while. In Mark chapter 6, verse 32, what we read is, "They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was already late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" We'll go ahead and stop there. Don't lose your place because we're going to come back to it here. But, you know, we can probably all think of something that we don't like to do, but that we've had to do in our lives. And then when you do it, you have to admit that you feel better about having done it. Maybe because what you're doing is genuinely helpful to someone, or maybe you're just relieved by the fact that whatever it is you had to do is over with. Like, for example, have you ever, like, especially when you were a kid, mom and dad kind of drag you to those family reunions that you don't really want to go to? You know that your great Aunt Hilda is there waiting to ignore the boundaries that you've erected, and she's going to give you that big, sloppy, wet kiss. Or maybe for you, it's something like you have to go to the dentist, and you just know that that sadistic guy is going to find a cavity. Or something, or maybe you have to go to a doctor's appointment and there's a vaccination involved and you don't like getting shots, you don't like needles or things like that, or maybe you're a little bit older and it's tax time, so it's time to go see the CPA, or it's your mother-in-law's birthday and you've been asked to host the party, or maybe the preacher and the church staff are trying to get you to lead a children's Sunday school class again, and you just think, when are these people going to leave me alone? You know, we all have things that we'd rather not do, but once we do it, we often feel a little bit better, maybe again because of a sense of relief that this is over with and done with and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Maybe sometimes because you know that you've genuinely, you know, ministered to someone and followed through with something that needed to be done. Sometimes the task before us seems so insurmountable. That roadrunner seems so tall and so large that the last thing that we'd ever think about doing is actually doing the thing that we set out to do. I feel like that's where the disciples are in the latter part of Luke 6. And having spent this time away from Jesus, where they've ministered to people and they've had to rely on these people that they're ministering to for all their needs, verses 8 through 10 tell us, you know, Jesus says, don't take with you any money or a backpack or anything like that. Instead, they just have to rely on the kindness and the provision of strangers to make it through the day. Well, that's all over now. They finally have a chance to relax and reconnect with Jesus, and then boom, here are all these people everywhere. And I can't help but wonder, in verse 35, when they make the suggestion of sending the people away, my guess here is that they did this because they knew that Jesus might try to feed them, and they wanted to somehow avoid that. They had to know that Jesus had something in mind, but I don't expect that they were ready to hear him say, you give them something to eat. You know, I've been raising children now for about 16 years, and if there's one thing I've come to learn and been able to anticipate about having children, and those of you who are parents, probably, you know, you've seen this too. They not only like to eat, they expect to eat. This last summer, I've told you that the throughout the school year, the alarm goes off early in the Corf house. And so these last couple weeks, as summer has kicked in, we've kind of slept in a little bit. We've not really set those alarm clocks. But the kids are still in the habit of getting up pretty early. And Torin came into my room on a Saturday at 6:30. And he asked me what was for breakfast that day. And I told him if he didn't go back to bed, he was going to be grounded. Thing is, there's no snooze button on the kids. And so after Torin, soon there was Tristan and then the little girls. And before you knew it, there I was watching the Today Show, flipping pancakes over the stove here. The thing is, 4 is a lot fewer than 5,000, which is what verse 44 tells us the number of folks in the crowd was that day. Actually, if you look closely, what it tells us is that there were 44 men in the crowd. So that doesn't count the women and children. If everybody was there with their wife and at least one kiddo, then that number 5,000 goes up quite dramatically. And so I have to imagine that the disciples were not only overwhelmed by this task, but probably in complete denial that they would ever be able to do anything about it. In fact, let's see what they say as we return to Mark chapter 6. We stop just short of finishing verse 37. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So basically, what they found out is that they have the ancient world equivalent of a Happy Meal. That's not going to grow very far, is it? Grown adults, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you, as a grown adult, had a Happy Meal? Probably been a while ago, right? For me, it wasn't all that long ago. I really wanted to collect all those Super Mario Galaxy toys that they had. And we got every one of them except for Toad. So if anybody out there has Toad and you'd like to trade, I've got a lot of Mario and a lot of Peach. I'd love to trade with you. We can make that happen, but I digress. I bought the Happy Meal because I wanted the toy inside of it. I'm not ashamed to admit that. But I'd also get a couple extra cheeseburgers because even though I am in a spot where I'm losing weight, we're working out, it seems to be going well, still, a Happy Meal just isn't going to get it done. So my point is that this is where the disciples are. They're done. They're out. They have nothing to they're ready to clock out and go home at this point. Just like last week's story. Remember last week's story? Last week we're on the Sea of Galilee and there's this big storm and they wake Jesus up, not to ask him for help, but to tell him, hey, we're going to drown. Don't you even care? Before Jesus steps in and helps, the disciples have already made up their minds. There's nothing that they can really do about this. Now, I love Jesus' response to all this. He doesn't ask them any questions. He just asks them for the food. Pardon me. He hands the food back to the disciples after praying over it, thanking God for it, blessing it, and he says, start handing this out. The disciples bring Jesus a problem. The crowd is very large, and they don't have the resources to feed them, send them away. It's not actually an unreasonable suggestion. It's not their responsibility. They feel ill-equipped to be of help. And they were tired after their own ministry of going through the towns. And so now this crowd has robbed them of their time with Jesus. Arguably, somebody else should handle this situation. So Jesus does. You give them something to eat. And you can almost hear the disciples whine, don't make me do this. It's not that the disciples were unwilling to serve. After all, they've just come back from this tour of duty. It's just that this task, this time, seems somewhat unreasonable. Give thousands of people something to eat with so few resources. Well, Jesus hands them the fish and bread and winks his eye as if to say, trust me, bro, and tells them to start handing this out. You can't fault them too much because they may have been skeptical, but they at least follow instructions. And I love that about the disciples. They follow the instructions. And when they do, the strangest thing happens. Not only do they begin to hand out these small portions that they're given, but no matter how much they give out, there's more left over for the next person. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And I have to imagine, I could be wrong about how this goes down, but the more they realize that Jesus is doing something, they probably began to have a lot more fun with it. Like as they realize, okay, this is here, they're probably more jovial, they're probably a lighter mood here, they're continuing to pass things out, and the food continues to multiply in their hands, and they're thinking about the absurdity of the assignment, and just they're having fun passing out the food. But verse 42 tells us that everyone, and I'll assume that includes Jesus and the disciples themselves here, everyone ate their fill. The Greek behind all that tells us that they were full. They didn't want to eat anymore. You've probably felt that way after Thanksgiving dinner once or twice. And so verse 43 tells us that there are 12 baskets left over. So each disciple goes home with the doggy bag and an object lesson. God's help often comes in the form of an assignment to which we are part of the solution. Now, graduates, I want to pull that pin out that we put in the that we put up there earlier, and talk about what it means for you as graduates, and really all of us as kingdom workers, graduates or otherwise, to have heard a message like this today. I think the disciples are nervous, not because Jesus doesn't have a heart to serve these people, but because he does have a heart to serve these people. I think that's what makes him nervous. And knowing Jesus as they do, they're just sensing that he's going to do something here to help. And what they're forgetting is the same Savior who turned water into wine during a wedding, the same Savior that made a paralyzed man who was lowered through a roof on a mat walk out the front door with that same mat tucked up under his arm, the same Savior who stilled the overwhelming winds of a storm that they had experienced just two chapters earlier. It's not that they don't think that Jesus could do something about it. It's that they know that he can. But he tells them to give them something to eat. You see, Peter can't turn water into wine. Thomas doubts his ability to heal folks. When James and John yell at the wind, nothing happens. Seems that Sons of Thunder was maybe not the most appropriate name to give these guys after all. Well, the disciples fear. What is actually happening is that he's asking them to step into something larger than their perceived capacity. But being partnered with Jesus, they should have learned that nothing is beyond their capacity. You graduates are getting ready to go into a new era of your lives. And for many graduates, this not only means the end of high school, but it also means moving out of mom and dad's house, whether into a college dorm or a first apartment or something like that. You're transitioning from a lifetime of being served to a lifetime of serving, not just yourselves, but others too. You see, for years, parents have fed and clothed and housed you. Teachers have structured your schedule around assignments they've given you. Coaches have directed practices you participated in order to play sports or be involved in after-school activities. But now the world has a question for you, and that question is, what will you do with the gifts that you've been given? That's remarkably close to what Jesus is asking his disciples to do here. And for that matter, it's what he's asking of all of us. Not just those who are graduating, but also he asks those of us who are retiring, those of us who are starting a new job, those of us who are maybe getting ready to add a new family member to the house, or dealing with church growth, or starting a new job, or whatever it is. Changes come our way, and they often come. When they come, we stand before new seasons of life, and God asks us what we're prepared to do, what we're willing to do, and as far as being able to do, he equips us for this. He tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Maybe we're not so ill-equipped after all. I mean, you got to remember that Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that part of the reason that Jesus saves us in the first place was to do the good works that we were created for. You got to love how God works. Send these people away so they can eat. Actually, he says, why don't you give them something to eat? It seems that God answers our prayers often by inviting us to participate in their being answered. Take this story, for example. The disciples correctly identify the problem. There were lots of people. They were hungry. Food was scarce. They involve Jesus in the problem. Suddenly, we've got not only enough food, but food to spare. I suspect that some believers have the spiritual gift of identifying needs in the church. We need more volunteers. We need more outreach. We need more teachers. We need more young families. The disciples had gotten that far on their own. Unfortunately, when they went to Jesus, what they asked him to do was to send the people away. They didn't want to handle the problem themselves. And I got to say, during my ministerial training and tenure, I've served in nearly 10 churches in different capacities, and most of those churches, not all of them, but many of them get stuck here. We see the need, we acknowledge the need, we may even pray about the need, but then we don't want the assignment. The disciples, they don't either. Not until Jesus sort of forces them to get it. He literally takes them by the hand and gives them the food, gives them instructions to hand them out, and as they do, they realize something super important that I hope that we'll allow Jesus to share with us, because they realize that he is involving them in the miracle. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you mild-mannered minister with a message about miraculously multiplying meals amongst the multitude, I hear you say. Why involve the disciples at all if Jesus just has the power to take care of the crowds himself? Well, that's a good question, dear brothers and sisters. And the equally solid answer is, he isn't simply feeding a crowd. He's actually giving the disciples on-the-job training here. You see, God often uses means that seem insufficient. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 exhausted men, and maybe you, if you were among their number, you could relate. You graduates may be ready for a future, ready to bite the world in half and make your mark, but I'd be willing to bet that there's at least a small, quiet, annoying voice in the back of your head that makes you doubt if you're really ready to move forward. If that's where you're at today, then don't feel too alone, because the truth is, many grown adults feel the same way, right, guys? You ever felt that before? Some adults have little more than consecutive setbacks throughout the entirety of their adult lives and continue to wonder what use they might be to God. Or maybe if they're honest, they're frustrated that God hasn't used them more directly or more consistently. Maybe they feel that God has given them too much, or they need a break for heaven's sake. I imagine the disciples in the story probably felt something similar to that when they've just finished their tour of duty in the final chapter or the former chapter. But here they are, and once again, Jesus has an assignment for them. But what I admire about the disciples, and the disciples and I would impress upon you now, is that just like Joshua and the soldier who marched around Jericho in the Old Testament, the disciples didn't understand their assignment, but they did it anyway. And that right there is a real testament to their faith. I don't get it, but I know this is what Jesus wants me to do, so I'm marching onward. The miracle starts to happen when they exercise obedience. The bread multiplied in Jesus' hands, but it was the disciples' hands that gave it out. They had to walk and trust that each would be enough for each person. And as they started to exercise their faith, lo and behold, there was always more to go. Now, I'm going to be honest with you about something. I'm going off book for a second, Colin. I feel my medicine doing something to me. So let me kind of wrap this up a little bit more quickly than I had originally planned to. As a graduation gift for the class of 2026, I'm going to skip the weekly challenges and just go ahead and bring the sermon to a bit of an early end. But I do so with the reminder that while not everybody can do everything, everyone can do something, and that's just what God has called you to do. I want to leave you with this final verse of scripture, and then we'll call it a day. James chapter 2, starting with verse 18, says, "Someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So, to the class of 2026, I say, trust God and prove it by how you act in faith moving forward and with Him. Congratulations, class of 2026. Let's all pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it occurs to me that if I were in charge of the cosmos, and if I were the God of the universe, there might be other people that I would talk to before I talked to me about needing some help. But among the differences between you and me is the wisdom that you have in seeing something in me that I must not be able to see myself. And not just me only, but all of us, Father, have wondered from time to time what you might be able to do in us and through us. But stories like the ones that we looked at today show us that it's really Jesus at work through us. And so, Father, help us to trust that even if it doesn't make sense to us, you know what you're doing when you call us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to step up to the plate. And even if we don't understand, Father, help us to listen anyway and do what you've instructed. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. And I thank you for our graduates today. Be with them as they move forward in their lives, and I pray in Jesus through faith.